thoughts this morning. First is Luke chapter 16. Secondly, Zechariah chapter number 3. So Luke chapter 16, Zechariah chapter number 3. And Zechariah chapter number 3 is right towards the end of the Old Testament. It is not the last book, but it is pretty close to being the last book in the Old Testament. So Zechariah chapter number 3 there. Luke chapter 16 and Zechariah chapter number 3. This morning, when I believe the Lord is interested, or at least what the Lord has laid upon my heart, is to talk about a certain phrase that's found in the Bible. It's kind of interesting. It says, a brand plucked out of the fire. You'll see that in Zechariah chapter number 3. We're going to get there in just a few minutes, but we're going to start off in Luke chapter 16. A brand plucked out of the fire. And the reason why, there was one preacher who thought that was a really great phrase, and he called himself that all the time. And I don't know if anybody knows whose it is, but it's John Wesley. He said, what's the story there? Well, John Wesley, as a five-year-old boy, some people didn't like his dad. His dad was a priest and involved in something in the Anglican church, and they burned down his house. And while the kids were in the house, and they got out everybody, except they heard the five-year-old boy crying from their window while the place was burning down. And it says how the neighbors, they thought they got everybody out, but they couldn't find John Wesley. They couldn't find his wife either. Later on, they found his wife. They already was safe and secure. But John was up there, and they said that they climbed up on top of each other's shoulders, and they went up there, and they rescued John Wesley from certain death. Within another minute or two after they had rescued him, the whole place fell over. It burned down. And later on in his life, and many of you, if you go and read John Wesley's story, he really didn't get converted after he had gone and done some missionary work and done some other things, but he never had satisfaction in his heart or soul. He finally got converted, and then he started calling himself a brand plucked out of the fire, not just talking about what happened that day at the house, but also with the idea that he was on the way to hellfire and that Jesus Christ saved him and took him out of that fire. And so this morning, when we look at Luke chapter number 16, it's the story, Luke chapter 16, probably some people clued in there. Oh, that's the passage where it talks about Lazarus and the rich man, talks about hell. And yes, we're going to look at that a little bit. We're going to look at it from a different angle. And I think in the end, it's going to all make sense. I don't know about you, but have you ever been rescued from some certain death? I know that might not be, and I'm not talking about spiritually, I'm talking physically. Have you ever been to a spot and you're getting ready to die and someone saved you? I kind of have one of those stories, and many of you guys have heard that before, but I don't like the beach way back when. I've never really liked the water very much, but when I was going to be a freshman at Pensacola, my brother took me all the way down there, which was a kind thing. He wanted to go swimming at Pensacola, and they have places where there's not lots of people around, so it was okay with me. So we went out there and we went swimming. I don't like the water to begin with, and whatever you call it, the undercurrent, it took me far out, didn't even realize it. And I turned around and looked around, couldn't see my brother, couldn't see the beach, couldn't see anything. And I'm thinking, boy, I'm in a mess. And many have heard the story before, but then a few minutes later, a lifeguard comes up and asks me if I need any help. But the problem was, it was pretty humbling because it was a lady lifeguard. And I was like, so no, you can just go back. They says, no, you and I didn't know where, I couldn't see. And there was a little thing the little floaty thing I used to help get back to it because I was pretty far out there. And I like to think I could have made it back, but I don't know that. But there was, my life was in danger, and someone helped me. And I don't know if you have one of those stories or not, but I'm thankful for the person who helped me, even though I don't like really telling the story, but it's something that it does humble me. But when we think about the story here about the rich man and Lazarus, many of you are familiar with the story. Lazarus is there. He's taken up to Abraham's bosom. The rich man lifted up his eyes, and he's in hell. He's in torment. And as the story goes along, you see the rich man becomes burdened for his family. He asks for a drop of water. Can you imagine how bad things must have been for him to find relief from a drop of water? I don't know about you, but when I'm thirsty, I can drink a bottle of water really fast, and it helps. But he says, look, even just one little drop. That's how miserable this man was. And then later on, he goes and he says, look, send someone to go tell my five brethren that they don't have to come here. And I wonder what his reaction would have been. Now, it can't happen. Once you're in hell, you're there. It's what would his reaction have been if he'd been rescued from that? If some way, somehow, that, and God's not going to allow it to happen because it's a place of final, but he got free. What do you think his response would be? Boy, I think he'd be happy, don't you? I think, forget about taking Moses. I'm going to go, and I'm going to tell my five brothers, and I'm going to tell whoever and whatever. And literally, I truly believe, even though we've never experienced hell fires, that if you're a believer today, you are a brand that's been plucked out of the fire. You are, as individuals, each person that's ever been born, with the exception of Jesus Christ, obviously, is headed to a horrible place called hell. And we've been rescued. The Bible calls it saved, delivered from the fires of hell. And today when we look at this passage, I want you to think about it from the rich man's side. How excited would the rich man been if he could get out? Now, I know we've never experienced, I think it's a little bit warm in here today, but it's nothing compared to what, you know, hell's going to be like someday. And I'm thankful I never have to experience, but I think sometimes we get over it and we forget how bad it is there and realize that Christ saved us, yes, from the penalty of sin. He saved us from, he literally saved us and delivered us from that. And just like the rich man who would be extremely excited and be willing to tell everyone, I think that's the way we should have, and that's the type of spirit we should have. So let's look here in Luke chapter 16, and we're going to go through it kind of quickly. I know you can preach a lot of messages. I know you can look at the two ends of the spectrum. There was the rich man and there was the beggar. You can talk about how it doesn't matter how much money you have or how much money you don't have. It doesn't matter how much praise you get on this earth or how despised you're on this earth. Every person is going to go to one or two places when they die. There is no other way. There is no other story. There is no other alternate ending. And here, we're going to look a little while, and I want you to kind of think about that rich man, and then place yourself and say, you know what? I have much to be thankful for, and I should praise him for this, and I should rejoice over him. And you know what? I should be willing to tell people that I'm a brand that was plucked out of the fire. John Wesley had that story of being a five-year-old boy, and he would use it as a sermon. He called himself a brand plucked out of the fire. But it wasn't just once, it was twice for him. And I tell you, if you're here today and you know you're on your way to heaven, you were literally, literally close to hell. And you've been delivered from it. And that's something we should rejoice in. Let's look here in Luke chapter 16. We're going to go ahead and begin in verse number 19. Jesus is telling a story here. This is not something that I would call a parable. I think sometimes parable was stories that were made up, would not about specific people. But here he uses the name Lazarus. I believe that there's a literal Lazarus and there is a literal rich man that this story is talking about. Now, could the people have known this person? Possibly. I believe that they do not disclose a rich man's name for the sake of their family or, you know, he's in hell today. Let's look here in Luke chapter 19, number 16, verse number 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day, talking about he had a good life while he was here. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which laid at his gate full of sores. It sounds like a miserable life. Now look at what he desires, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. He wasn't even looking to sit at the rich man's table. He was just looking for crumbs. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. So you think here that Lazarus, what would have happened to Lazarus as a beggar without probably any family that was willing to own up to him, they would have taken his body, they would have thrown him out on the trash heap, and they would have burned him, and that's what they did with no-name people. They didn't bury him, they just burned him up. Here, It says Lazarus had something special happen to him. It says the angels carried him. But then you see the rich man, what happens? He died and he was buried. Lazarus wasn't buried. The rich man probably had his own tomb, his own sepulcher. And if that's the case, he probably had people that were mourning at his death. And he probably had some preacher or some priest get up there, talk about how good he was and how he's in heaven today and how we can all rejoice, because we know lots of times at funerals, people, that's one of the worst places where people lie. And it's something you got to work on. Is there's truth. And that's, you think about, listen to this story and tell me, is that what the rich man would have wanted said at his funeral? It's not. He's saying, hey, go tell my brothers. If he's sitting there and if he can hear his own funeral, if someone, I know I'm speculating, I'm using that a sanctified imagination, but I've seen it happen to too many funerals that people who have never known God, never said they knew God, and there's some guy that gets up there and preaches and he's in a better place today. That's not what they once said. They want truth. Hey, my brothers, they're out there. I don't want them to come to this place. I don't want them to experience what I've experienced. Preach the truth. And here, this man, he was buried, probably had some type of service, probably had mourners that were there. And I'm sure he had, because of how rich he was, he probably had different state officials that would get up and say all these good things about him. Let's keep on going. No matter how much good things people say, it doesn't get you to heaven. And he says in verse number 23, and in hell. Now, this is in reference to Hades, and I'm not going to get into the too much into it, but there is a place called Hades where before the great white throne judgment, that's where they will suffer. It is a place of suffering. It is a place of despair. It is similar to what the lake of fire is going to be someday, but Hades will be cast into the lake of fire, and that's the description you see in Revelation, all the different things that are there. I know about Abraham's bosom. I know the difference between Abraham's bosom in Hades, and I know what Abraham's bosom, what Jesus Christ did, and that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord today. I understand all that, but for sake of just the story, it's a place of misery, it's a place of suffering, and we're just going to refer to it as hell today. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and see if Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, I want you to see a couple of things there. Hell is a real place. When Jesus is there and he's telling his story, he has just told different stories in different parts of chapters leading up to this. He speaks of hell as something that is just as literal as right here and right now, because it is a real place. He kind of pulls back the curtain of the other side, the spiritual side, the things that we do not see, things that happen after we die, we will see and we will experience, whether heaven or hell. This text treats hell as being a real geographical location. Jesus believes in hell. There's lots of people out there today that says it's mythological. Lots of people out there that says it's not real. Jesus here is speaking of a true place. Next thing I want you to think about, not only is hell a real place, hell is a place that's filled with real people. He's filled with real people. This is some mother's son, some father's son. This is possibly he leaves a wife behind. Possibly he leaves children behind. He certainly has brothers that are on his mind. It is a sad fact that people that we know someday will be the people that populate hell. In fact, there are people here today that I'm sure has family members that do not know Christ, and those are the ones, if they die and slip off into eternity without knowing Christ, will also be in hell with this rich man. It was not made for man. It was prepared for the devils and the angels. But the reality is hell is a real place, and hell has real people in it. I want you also to think about for a minute that hell contains real punishment too. You look at what it says in verse number 24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. So it speaks of a unquenchable fire that's there, that flame that's there. There also speaks of a memory and a remorse. And you see in verse 25, but Abraham said, son, remember. I believe the people in hell are going to be able to remember the things that happened in this world. I even believe that they're going to be able to remember when they hear the stories and the messages they heard about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the grace and mercy that they said no to. There is a memory. There's a remorse. And then you think about the intense, unsatisfied thirst that is there, that he says that they may dip the tip of his finger in water. that will help cool his tongue. Also, I think about the pain and misery. Look what it says in verse 25. And Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou art in thy lifetime, receivest thou good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." So as you're thinking about this, it is a eternal separation. It's somebody that there is no hope for this man. This man is there. He knows that he's there. He's even come to the point to say, "Hey, look, can I just have a little bit of relief?" And the answer was no. It's sad in the story. Abraham says, "Look, you had all these good things in this world, but Abraham now has these good things. When you had good things, you've given it up for the things of this world and refused to think about heavenly things." Many times, those that have gone and forgotten about the earthly things and focused on the heavenly things are going to be rewarded someday. The next thing I want you to think about is hell is guaranteed as a real permanency. You're stuck there. And it says in verse 27, "Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house." You know, in hell, you know you're there and you can't do anything about it. That's why he's asking Abraham. Abraham says, look, he says to Abraham, "Can you send Lazarus?" And he says, "For I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." And once again, he uses the word torment. "And Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let him hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." You know, there are people out there that are so stubborn that even though one rose from the dead, and there's great proof about it, Jesus Christ who rose from the dead, there's some who choose not to believe. I even think about that story of Lazarus, and they watched Lazarus come out of that tomb. There was a group that ran off to the religious leaders, and they never believed. There was a man who rose somebody from the dead. He says, "Lazarus, come forth," and he came forth, and there was a group that says, "I'm not going to believe, I'm going to go tell on him." I don't know about you today, but I see in this story that there is some really powerful truths, but there is one truth that we should never forget. That hell can be avoided through a real promise. Hell can be avoided today. You can be a brand that's plucked out of the fire. Jesus Christ has said, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There is a way to avoid the pit fires of hell. And I think it's something that Jesus Christ was willing to die and make it happen. We talk about stories of people who were rescued at the last second, right before the house burning down, or right before they began to drown, or other things like that. But you know what? There's stories that are told about someone being rescued and giving their own life so that way someone else could be rescued. It doesn't tell the story about, in John Wesley's story, at least the story that I've read. And of course, after history, after 100 years, 200 years, people manipulate the story to make it sound the way they want to. I asked Andrew earlier today, I says, "Do you know the story of John Wesley?" And he said, "A little bit, what about him?" I said, "About as a boy." He says, "Yeah, as a boy, he got saved from the fire. And the guy who saved him ended up dying. It's a wonderful picture of Jesus." I says, "I don't think that was in the story." He said, "Well, that must have been somebody else." But that the truth of reality is that Jesus came and he died to save us from having to go to hell. And that's, we are a brand that's been plucked out of the fire. Literally, we are on the way, and Jesus Christ delivered us and saved us. You can know him today. Don't put it off. Don't do what this rich man had, and he lives sumptuously every day. He was clothed in the finest things. He ate the finest things. None of that mattered. He maybe gave up all those things for 70 or 80 or 90 or 100 years. We don't know how old he was. But for that many time, he lived for here and he lived for now. And he had life at its best. But he has spent the last 2,000 years in misery and in torment and in suffering. And there is no hope for him today. Which one do you think is worth it? Which one do you think would be, "Hey, I can live it up here for a little while," or "I can spend all eternity in misery"? So here's the thought, and I don't want to be unscriptural, and I know there is no way he could be delivered. But you're sitting there and you're seeing for 2,000 years in misery and torment. If he could be delivered today, how would he respond? How would he feel? How excited would he be? Even if at that moment in time when the scripture was written, maybe, I know it's probably not exactly 2,000 years ago, more like 1,900 years ago, 1950, whatever you want to say, if he could get free that day, how would he respond? Now let's take our Bible to Zechariah chapter number 3. If he was rescued from hell, wouldn't he be thankful? Wouldn't he be grateful? Wouldn't he be willing to tell any person, forget about having Lazarus go, forget about having Moses and the prophets, you know, he would be willing to tell everyone and anyone he saw. Could you imagine the message he could preach? Could you imagine what he could give a description of what it was like there and how that no one wants to go there? Could you imagine what he would say if he got free? And I, here in Zechariah chapter number 3, now, in Zechariah chapter number 3, I want you to understand, once again, this is application. This is speaking about the nation of Jerusalem. This is speaking, I'm sorry, the nation of Israel. This is speaking about how they have gotten out of captivity, and they're there, and they are, and they're, you got Joshua that as the high priest. This is not the Joshua that fought the battle of Jericho. I understand, but the application here is for each of us as believers. Look what it says. And he showed me Joshua. Now, this is one of the, I believe, 10 visions that's in Zechariah. And this is a vision he's seeing. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. This is talking about Jesus Christ before he was and before he became man. Now, look at that next phrase. And Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? And so it gives this idea that Satan is there. And what is Satan doing? Satan's doing what he's good at doing. He's an accuser of the brethren. He is someone who is trying to cause problems, someone who's trying to harm you, someone who's trying to get you to go to that horrible place called hell. And when I sit there and I see Joshua and he's there and he's at he's there before Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord. He's there, and who is there right beside him? Satan is. They're trying to do what's right. They're trying to get what's right. They're trying to do everything they can, and you got Satan right there saying, hey, look, he can't do this. Think about all those bad things he did. Jerusalem can't be saved. Israel can't be. No, all those things. That's what Satan is there. And Satan is there. He's trying to manipulate. Satan is there. He's trying to hurt. Satan is there. And I can picture myself sometimes when I'm there and I'm praying and I'm in the throne room of grace and I'm there and I'm praying and I can see the devil or you see one of the demons sitting right there and he's resisting and he's fighting against it. And he is doing whatever he can to get us stop doing what we can do. Hey, think about it. He's there. He's doing whatever he can to stop you from praying. He's doing whatever he can to stop you from witnessing. He's doing whatever he can to get you to be out of church. He's doing whatever he can to get you not to be merciful. He's sitting there and he is resisting you. And I see that picture there. And I see Jesus is there. And Jesus says, no. You can't have him. He's a brand that's been plucked out of the fire. I can imagine someday when we get to heaven and there he's the accuser of the brethren. Oh, he can't go into heaven. Think about this sin and this sin and this sin. And then we have our advocate that's Jesus Christ. He says, oh, no, you missed the whole point. He is a brand that's been plucked out of the fire. You can say what you want about those that have never accepted me, but he is one of mine. You can try to resist and you can try to fight, but you can have victory over him. He is a brand that's been plucked out of the fire. Yes, he was maybe almost to hell. Who knows how long they had to live? We don't know, but there was a day and a moment that he's been taken out of the hellfire. That was his destiny. Now his destiny is on his way to heaven. You think about it. If that rich man had any choice to come back, don't you think he would believe first and foremost? And if he had a chance to be rescued or delivered, don't you think that he would have been willing to tell anybody? He would have been so excited about it. Why is it that we don't do that? Literally, we are brands that have been plucked out of the fire. We were headed to a horrible place called hell. And why won't we tell anybody? Why are we not excited about that? This rich man shows us that he's in agony. He shows us that he's miserable. He shows us that he's remembering everything that happened. He's remembering his brothers. He's not wanting him to come there. He's saying, just give me a drop of water and I'll be happy. But we sit on the fact that we know we're going to heaven. It doesn't even excite us. We don't tell anybody. Maybe it's because of the fact that we've gotten over it. I remember listening to a preacher one time. He came to Victory Baptist. It was at a revival, and he talked about, if you could talk to anybody in the Bible besides Jesus Christ, if you could sit down and have a conversation with anybody besides God, who would you want to talk to? Paul, Abraham, David? And he says, the man I would want to talk to was this rich man. He says, because that rich man would help me be a soul winner. If for 10 minutes he could describe to me the reality of hell and the people that are there, he said it would change my life. We don't need to have a conversation with the man for God to reveal unto us the dangers of hell. He reveals it to us in his word. It's spoken about often. And we've been saved from that. Now, don't get me wrong. Salvation has so many benefits. Getting to spend eternity in heaven, I understand that. Having victory in present day, I understand that. Having the Holy Spirit of God live within us. All those different things are things to be thankful for and excited about. But I'm not going to hell because what Jesus Christ did for me. So you know what? I should do whatever he tells me to do. If someone could deliver the rich man, don't you not think the rich man would follow that person for the rest of their life? We've all heard stories or read books about people. If you save my life, then I'm your indentured servant for the rest of their life. They've made TV shows about it. They've written little poems and stories about, if you saved my life, now I'm going to do whatever because I'm here because of what you did for me. And I would pause to think how thankful I would be. I don't remember the lifeguard's name. I was a little bit overwhelmed that day. I wasn't really going to die, I don't think. But I know John Wesley talks about that man who was those people who were willing to climb up to put themselves at risk to have them saved felt eternally indebted to them. Why don't we feel indebted to him for what he's done? You say indebted. Paul said he's got a debt to pay. And he doesn't want us to serve him because of the debt. He wants us to serve him because of the love he had for us. And we would love him so much that we would respond by doing what he's called us to do. So this morning, I don't know about you, but the Lord laid it upon my heart. And I really wanted to preach a little bit longer on the passage in Zechariah chapter number 3. It talks about in chapter 3, it talks about in verse 3, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel, and he answered and spake unto them as we stood before him, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, I have caused thy iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with the change of right. It talks about our filthy righteousness and how we are clothed in his righteousness today. I mean, it's a beautiful story. But the Lord brought me to, and I was reading and came to Luke chapter 16, and I thought about that rich man who would probably do anything to be delivered, but can't. And we are a group of people that have been delivered, but doesn't seem like we want to do much. There's something wrong. Something wrong inside that we need to work on. Now, if you're here this morning, say, Pastor, I don't know what you're talking about. I've never been delivered. I'm not that brand that plucked into the fire. I'm like that rich man. I'm headed to that horrible place called hell. What do I have to do? We'd love to take a Bible and show you. Now, that we're all sinners. That we're all lost. We're all headed to that horrible place. And until we see our need and we see what Christ did for us and we realize that because God loved us, he died for us, and that he is the only way to heaven, and that we repent and we turn to him and ask him to save us, then you'll be a brand that's been plucked out of the fire. This morning, have you ever done that? Don't be like the rich man saying, hey, I got enough to live for right now. I can't mess with that. At the end, when you're in hell, you're going to wish I think it's amazing he didn't even ask to get out. He just asked for a drop of water. He asked for his brothers. He knew he was stuck there. Hey, can you let me out? Can you? He knew that there was no hope. How much he would have rejoiced in being delivered. And I'm wondering this morning, do we rejoice because we have been delivered? Do we, are we praising him and thankful for him? Our song service, our voice, our lives should be showing how thankful we are that we don't have to be where the rich man is. Now, I know if we could take an elevator and we could go down to hell, we could it would change our lives. But he wants us to live by faith. He wants us to believe what's said here and listen to him and love him and let him lead us and direct us. It's written there. We are supposed to live by faith, not by sight. As I said earlier, do you believe that there is a man that has been in hell for the last 1,500 years, 1,900 years, and each day has been tormented? Do you believe that it's millions are there with him? You say, Pastor, why don't we all do what's right? Why aren't we a mighty army rejoicing? It's found here in Zechariah 3, verse number 1. It says, standing at his right hand to resist him with Satan. The devil will do what he can to stop you. And unfortunately, many of us allow him to. James 4, 7 puts it this way. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You don't have to let him stop you. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 9 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And I was telling the Sunday school class this morning, look, there's going to be problems. There's going to be hard times sometimes. That's when God tells us to cast all our care upon him. He cares for you. He says, give all those things over there. But then the next verse, he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He is at the right hand of you, trying to stop you from doing what you should be. You can cast all your cares upon God, but that does not stop the devil from trying to resist you. And then he says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. I want to encourage you today. Do you know him? Are you a brand that's been plucked out of the fire? If not, you can get that right. And if you are, hopefully from listening to this message this morning, God has sparked something in your heart that says, I should do better, because I know where I could be headed, but praise the Lord, I'm not going there, and I should live for him. Let's pray.